Well, we're studying the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes and are in chapter 7. And as I mentioned several weeks ago, the title in above my chapter in the Bible that I use for study is The Contrast of Wisdom and Folly. And so what he is doing in this chapter is he is saying that there are basically two different types of people, the wise and the foolish, and they live two entirely different lives in this world that they can't control. He says that, that the most important thing about us is what's inside us and not what's on the outside of us. Most important is our character. He said, you know, what good is it if we're clean on the outside, but our reputation is a dirty one? And he lets us know that the circumstances of life, the difficulties of life can be used to develop our character. And so the wise man, the wise person, when they are in difficulty, doesn't deny it. The wise person doesn't run from it, you know, maybe try to anesthetize themselves to it. The wise person will embrace that difficulty and seek to learn from it the things that God wants them to learn. Okay. The fool, on the other hand, will live in denial and will pretend that things are all right, or will seek to numb themselves and escape from the difficulties of life, not understanding that these are things that can really help develop him. The wise person, in times of difficulty, will be where other wise people are and will surround themselves with friends who are not only grace givers, people who will, you know, seek to help them and stabilize them in their time of need, but the wise person will also have friends who are love them enough who will tell them the truth, so that if there's something that's going on in their lives that they needs to straighten up, that person, the loving person, their friends, will point that out. The fool, on the other hand, does not have those types of friends, doesn't want those types. They just want those who will make them feel good. So he's talking about wisdom and folly. And he says, the wise person is not easily angered, because he understands that the anger can start lodging itself in his heart and become part of who he is, an angry person. But the fool just lets it fly. The wise man doesn't let it fly because he understands the situation that he's in. The beginning is not the end. What is going on right now, it may not be where it ends up. Where it ends up might be really good. So why get bent out of shape about the mess that I'm in right now? It may be leading to something good. The fool gets angry because their eye is not out there thinking, oh, this might be used for my good. It may result in something that is good. The wise person understands that God is sovereign. And what God has made crooked cannot be made straight. The wise person then rejoices in the good and trusts God in the difficulty. And the fool denies that God is in control. Okay. Now we pick it up in verse number 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that is after him. In my vain life, in my vaporous life, I've seen everything. And as we're going to see, a lot of what he has seen doesn't make a bit of sense. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Let me read that again. I've seen that there is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Okay. So Solomon, his theology is a lot like our theology. We think that when we do this and this and this and this, then God is going to do that and that and that and that. And if I live a good life, if I seek to please God and if I seek to love God and follow God, then God is going to bless me. But those people over there, they are going to reap what they sow. Because we know that bad things happen to bad people. Right? Yeah, that's what we think is going to happen. But Solomon says, I have seen the opposite. I have seen good people die young. And I have seen bad people live a long, long time. And that's just not an occasional happening, he says. It's happening enough that it has really caught my attention. Now, the disciples were walking down a road one day, and they saw a blind man. And the man was blind from birth. So they asked Jesus a theological question. What's the theological question? Who sinned? Yeah, who sinned? It's a bad thing that this man is born blind, and we know that bad things happen to bad people, so somebody must have sinned, Jesus. Was it this man in his mother's womb, or was it his parents? Makes sense. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. So, who sinned? And Jesus, what was Jesus' response? Neither. He said, this man was born blind for the glory of God. So what that means is that God is behind it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what God has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And then in the day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other. Why? So that man may not find out anything that will be after him. What we want to do is we want to put God in a box. If we do this and this and this, or if they do that and that and that, then God is going to do this. Okay. We want to figure God out, right? But things here, Solomon says, things are not going to work out the way we think they ought to work out. You know, think about Job. Okay. Job is a righteous man. And Job had some very bad days. Job lost all his money. Financial crisis. He has a family crisis. His kids die. And then he has a health crisis. And then he has a reputation crisis. And his friends come and they sit with him. They're good friends. And as they're sitting there for several days in his pain, they start thinking theologically. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. We reap what we sow. He's going through some bad times. Therefore, he must be bad. Solomon, what is your sin? What have you been covering up? In Psalm 71, Asaph, who is a hymn writer, he's struggling with the exact same thing. good people are having bad things happen to them. Evil people are having good things happen to them. Good people are having difficult deaths. Bad people are having, it's smooth, no crisis. Solomon is saying here, sometimes good people die early, and sometimes dirty old men live a long, long time. Now, Solomon knows that this kind of thinking, that we reap what we sow, that, you know, the thinking about karma, okay, he knows that that can lead us into two errors. So he says, be not overly righteous, this is verse 16, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? You know, y'all had Travis here last week, and I gave Travis the option of preaching on this text, but I think he wisely chose not to. But we're going to get, okay. Be not overly wise, and do not make yourself too wise. Do not be overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Okay. Both of what?
The overly righteous.
Yeah, don't be overly righteous or overly wicked, and then don't make yourself too wise or be a fool. Don't be either of these things. Now, when some people, some of you, look at this these verses, you're thinking, okay, we're supposed to do all things in moderation. We'll be a little bit good and a little bit bad, right? And since God says I can be a little bit bad, I'll just go ahead and be a little bit bad, not just cross too many lines. Okay. That's not what Solomon's saying. That's not what God is saying. Well, what is he saying? Look at verse number 18. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. The person who fears God is the one who takes God seriously in this life and in the next life. Okay. The one who fears God understands that God holds them in his hand, and he can do with us as he pleases. Okay. And Solomon said this in Proverbs 3. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fear the Lord and don't do just a little bit of evil. Turn away from evil. Okay. The person who fears the Lord is not going to say, oh, sin is not a big deal. I think what Solomon is probably dealing with here is self-righteousness. Don't be overly righteous in your own eyes. That's who Jesus was dealing with people continually in his ministry, who were overly righteous. They were called what? Pharisees. The overly righteous are, and we'll say sometimes even the overly wise, are those are taken up with the rules and the laws of God and think they have everything all figured out, and they're living according to what God says. And then they use that to go off and to judge other people. And some of these overly righteous ones, the ones who think that I am living the way that I'm supposed to live, therefore, I've got God in this box. They're not saying I've got God, but because I'm living this way, because I am pleasing God, because I'm obeying God's commandments, and I'm doing everything that I should, therefore, God will bless me. I will be healthy, and I will be wealthy, and I will be wise, and I will have this marriage made in heaven, and all of my children will be saints. Okay, because I have been following God. I have been living the righteous life. Therefore, everything's going to go well with me. Solomon says, don't be overly wise. Don't be overly righteous. Don't have this view of yourself. I think that's what he's saying here. Now we can go to the other extreme. Well, if sometimes the good die young and the wicked live a long life, I'll just go ahead and do what I want to do. I'll just kind of live my life the way I want to live my life. And Solomon says, don't be overly wicked, neither be a fool. And I think what he's saying here is that as he's observed the world, he sees that the wicked and the fools are more likely to die young, more likely to have bad things happen to them, but it's not a guarantee. But he knows the Word of God well enough that God isn't going to turn a blind eye to a lot of sin and rebellion. He knows that God does take out the wicked. So he says, don't be overly wicked. So what Solomon is saying, I think, in this section is that a wise person is going to live a good life, but the wise person isn't going to think that because he's living a good life or she's living a good life, that God is able, is obligated to do certain things for them. And a wise person understands that he isn't going to fully understand what God is doing and why. He won't fully understand what God is going to do and why God is going to do that. Okay. Now, if we understand that, if we understand that we, in a sense, can't control God by how we live, and if we understand that God, we can't control God, and we can't understand what he's doing and why he's doing what he's doing. How's that going to help us in everyday life? Let me give you two things, and there are probably a lot of ways this is going to help us. Number one, as far as if we don't understand what God is doing and what he's doing and why he's doing what he's doing, it'll keep us from being obnoxious. Okay, there are people, the overly wise, who seem to have an answer to everything. They know what is going on and why things are going on. And if you ask them a theological question, they will answer it. You might not really know the answer, but they will answer it, and they will give their opinion as though it's fact. We know people like that, the overly wise, the know-it-alls. And if we really understand that we can't really understand God and what God is doing and why God is doing what he's doing, that'll keep us from being overly wise and obnoxious. It can also benefit us from drawing wrong conclusions about ourselves and about other people. Now, we can have a tendency, when we think about ourselves, if things are going well, okay, all the ducks are in a row, everything is working out great, we can think, my, what a good boy am I. Okay? God is blessing me because I have been so good. But Solomon says, no, not necessarily. I've seen God blessing bad people. So it can keep us from maybe getting an inflated view of ourselves. And it can also help us in our relationship with other people. Because if we think we understand what God is doing, why God is doing what he's doing, and we see somebody, some bad things happening to people, okay, we see them suffering, we might come to the conclusion, we can judge them. Oh, the reason why that's happened is because they did such and such. Or they didn't do so and so. Therefore, God is getting them. If they would live a good life like I'm living, if they were as righteous as I am, then they would have the good life that I have. God would be blessing them. You know anybody like that?
Myself.
You look in the mirror. Yeah. Okay. And so what Solomon is doing, he's trying to teach us, the wise person understands these things. He's trying to fight against errors that we're very apt to drift off into. There are things that we can know. There are things that we should be certain of. Okay. When it comes to theological truths, okay, and you've heard me say that there are closed-hand truths and there are open-hand truths. Closed-hand doctrines and open-hand doctrines. Okay, what would be I'll give you one that's in the closed hand doctrine. The deity of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's closed hand. We don't open up, that's not debatable. It's not really even discussable. Okay, what else falls into the closed hand doctrine? The resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was not just a spiritual resurrection. It's a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. What? The inerrancy of Scripture. The Bible is the Word of God, and it is truth, and we can build our life on it. You are not free to have our own truth. The Bible is truth. The closed hand doctrine. Any other closed hand doctrine? God is in. This is God's world, and He is in control. That should be. That'll stabilize us. Now, can you be a good Christian and believe that God's not sovereign? Yeah, you can know and love Jesus and still be messed up on that one, I think. Okay, open hand doctrine. Baptism. Who and how? That's an open hand doctrine. Who and how? Eschatology, the doctrine of end times. What's going to happen? Now, we're going to be leaving after we finish up Ecclesiastes in this messed up world. We're going to be moving into Revelation and how God fixes this messed up world. Okay? And a lot of Revelation will include this stuff called eschatology, end times. Now, okay, I don't believe in a rapture. Okay, and some of you do, right? And if you do, and if you're right, don't hold my unbelief against me. Take me with you. Take me with you. I vote for that. But if there is not this pre-tribulation rapture, and we got to go through the great tribulation, don't get mad at God. He didn't tell you that you weren't going to have to go through with it. Don't let it shake your faith. Other open hand doctrines. Creation. Okay, don't argue about when and how. You don't know when and how. The closed hand part of it is God did it. Okay, that's the closed hand part. And if you're not going to bank your salvation on it, don't argue as though you are. Okay, so there are hills to die on. That's the closed hand thing. And then there are just hills. Okay, wisdom is going to tell us which is which. Okay, there are things that we can know and be certain of. And there are other things, okay, that's open hand. And I'll just leave that one out there. Now, the wise person understands that he doesn't understand God and all that God does. True wisdom is rooted in fearing God, not in figuring out what God is doing. Okay. Wisdom is rooted in the fear of God, taking God seriously in this life and in the next. It's not in figuring out what God is doing. Verse 19, Solomon says, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Okay, what Solomon is doing here is he's going back to verse number 12. In verse 12 he says, for the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Okay. So wisdom protects. Money protects, wisdom protects. And he says in here, okay, wisdom. Wisdom gives strength to a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. The commentators are, you know, they discuss, differ on who these 10 are, these 10 rulers are. It could be 10 different guys, we'll say from 10 different cities, that come together with all their resources and with their armies to be able to protect the city, this one city, from dangers within and without. Okay. Or it could be that there is a city who has 10 rulers and 10 wise rulers, and these wise rulers protect this city from dangers within and dangers without, from those enemies. Or it could be just a group of guys. But the bottom line is that if we have wisdom, wisdom is going to do for us what those rulers do for the city, even better. Okay. Wisdom will protect us from the foolishness of people out there, and it'll protect us from foolishness in here. Okay. I think that's what he's saying. And part of wisdom is that I can't figure out everything that God is doing and why. And the next part of wisdom is we can't figure out people either. Verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Are there righteous people? Yeah, there are righteous people because I've seen the righteous die young. Okay, there are righteous people. You know, Noah was a righteous man and found favor with God. Enoch was a righteous man and he walked with God. Okay, so there are, Job was a righteous man, so there are righteous people. Okay? But what he's saying here is that righteous people can sin. Okay. Righteous people are those who are right with God. Wicked people are those who are not right with God. And so we've got people who are right with God, he says, who sin? There are times in which they don't do good. So, if Solomon were here, if Solomon was standing here and not me, what would he say to us? Well, he would speak to us in English, and he would say to us, "Oh, you all sin. Even you righteous people sin." That's what he would be saying. He said, "Every one of you sin." Why is that important to know that every one of us sin? Everybody that we know sins. Now, work with me on this. This one's important. What good will that do us if we know that we sin and the people that are around us sin, even the righteous among us sin? Quick to extend grace. Okay. Towards people over there. Okay, so David said it's important for us to understand that we all sin, and even the righteous among us, most righteous among us sin, so that we will extend grace to them and maybe extend grace to ourselves. Okay, some of you are really good at beating yourself up. Right? Making some type of atonement for your own sin. Can you make atonement for your own sin, Alan? No. Alan says we need the Savior that will make atonement. So beating ourselves up over our sin is not going to pay for our sin. So we might as well stop beating ourselves up over it. Best thing to do is to confess it, repent it, and then turn from it, not beat ourselves up. That doesn't work. Okay, so we can show ourselves grace. Okay, before we get to somebody else, if we recognize that we are sinners, that might keep us from being overly righteous. Okay. Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Okay. A lot of us put ourselves, well, we'll put ourselves here, but we're going to put the majority of the people here. Okay. Yeah, this is God's standard, and I'm not perfect, I'm here, and most everybody else is down here. Okay, so if we understand don't do good, and we do sin, that'll bring us down. It'll keep us from being obnoxious. Now, but when we start thinking about other people, and I think we'll come back to the showing the grace, when we start thinking about other people, now we have in our minds some people that we consider as righteous people. Maybe they're people that we look up to spiritually. And so that can be parents. You know, that can be some co-workers. If you're at Bryan College, it can be professors or things like that. It can be preachers. And so what we got to do is keep in mind that those people that we can look up to, they too are sinners, and what do sinners do? Sin. Sometimes righteous people spiritually blow up. And if we don't remember what Solomon says here, that there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. If we don't keep that in mind, then we can be devastated by what takes place. But worse than devastated, we can, in a sense, almost become cynical towards the things of God. We can become hard and even maybe walk away from God. Okay, so we've got these people that we consider righteous, and they go off the rails. They do something that they really shouldn't do. This can cause other people to go off the turn and walk away from the Lord. Or just be so shattered that they totally pull away, we'll say, from the church and everything else. So understanding this will protect us. Church, your pastor, your elders, your leaders are sinners. And if we sin, we do sin, if we sin terribly, don't let that rock you. The validity of Christianity is not based upon people. It's based upon the work of Christ as told us in the Word of God, which is truth. Now, if you're in leadership, the people that will say that you are leading, people, they're not going to always treat you right. They're sinners just like you are. And they might say some things and do some things and impugn your reputation. So get it. Just get it. Even the righteous sin. And he says, verse 21, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. So he's been talking about sinning, and now he goes into a very specific way of sinning. And what he's saying here is that people, surprise, surprise, people talk about you. That's what he's saying. People talk about you, and everything they say is not good. And if you're in a position of authority, some of the people that are underneath you, that they are talking about you, and it might not be good. It may be true, or it may not be true. But understand that they're talking about you, and your friends, guess what? Your friends have spoken ill of you. And it may be true, or it may not be true. That's what he's saying. If you hear your servant cursing you, every one of us has spoken ill of somebody else. Every one of us. Okay. And maybe some of us, perhaps a lot of us, have even cursed people. Yeah. And if we didn't do it out loud, we did it in our hearts. Now, so Solomon says, if someone speaks ill of you, don't take it to heart. Okay. If somebody says something about you, whether it's true or false, and it's not a good thing, let it bounce off of you. Why? What does he say? You've done the exact same thing. And if the people that you have spoken ill against, If you would want them to show grace to you, if you want them to forgive you and not take offense over it, then go the same, do the same thing. Show them grace. Overlook their fault. Because even the righteous sin. All this I have tested by wisdom, verse 23. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find out? Okay, I'm doing a lot of I thinks today. I think he's going back to verse number 20 on why a righteous man would keep on sinning. You know, why do people do what they do? I think that's where he's going. Or he could be going back to God. And why does God do what he does? But he's saying, if you want to live well, and that's all of us, if we want to live well, he says, listen to me and learn from me. You need to accept things accept that there are things that you're never going to know. And he said, you're going to have to accept things that you're never going to be able to figure out. Be willing to admit that you don't have an answer and be okay with it. Okay. So you want to live well? Go ahead and admit there are things you don't know, things you're not going to be able to figure out. You know, and be just willing to admit these things and be okay. Turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the schemes of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. So what he's saying here is he wanted to study things out. He wanted to figure out where both wisdom and folly, wisdom and foolishness will take us. And he said, folly and foolishness ends in death. Okay. But then he makes a very interesting statement. He says, and I found something more bitter than death. We all know that death is bad. Death is an enemy. He said, there's something that's even worse than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters, he who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Okay. There are two ways to interpret this. One way to interpret this is that Solomon had a lot of women in his life, right? He had a whole lot of women. He dated a whole lot of women, and he married a whole lot of women, and he lived with a whole lot of other women. Okay. And he said, in my knowledge of women, some of them are a snare and a trap. And they get their hands on you and they will bind you up. They are so controlling. And if you have that type of a woman, it's better to die. Okay. That's one way to interpret what he's saying. Okay. And that may be correct, but there's another way to interpret what he's saying. He could be feminizing folly. Okay. He does that. He feminizes wisdom and folly in chapter 9. Okay. And so what he's saying is he said there's something that's worse than death, and that's folly. Living the life of a fool is worse than death. But it is going to lead you to death. I think he's saying folly will ensnare the heart. Folly will trip us up. It'll get a hold of us and not let us go. But the person who fears God, he's going to escape. So I think it's the second one. You're free to think it's the first one. Now, although I think it is that one. Let me do an aside. Aside for males and females, your dating life. Okay. There are people that you can marry and you can date and you can marry who will lead you down the road of folly, who can lead you on the path that leads to death and hell. Okay? Christian and non-Christian alike can lead you to down a path that is wrong. Now, a true Christian cannot lose their salvation. A true Christian cannot go to hell, but a true Christian can get on the path and lead people down that path of folly and foolishness and also go down there themselves. You will, in the United States, you're going to marry somebody that you date. So how can you keep from marrying a fool and somebody who will lead you away from God? Don't date a fool. Don't date a fool. Date somebody, if you date somebody who leads you closer to Christ, you will marry somebody who will lead you closer to Christ. So the key is to date well. Somebody who knows Jesus, loves Jesus, is following Jesus, and who will take you with them. Okay. There are some people who end up Solomon would say, there's nothing worse than waking up to the wrong person. Now, if you wake up next to the wrong person and the person that is headed down to folly, can that be beneficial to you? Yeah, it can be, because their folly can cause you to run the other direction and get close to Jesus. But it's better to marry somebody who's headed towards Jesus and go with them. Okay. So I think Solomon would say, that's what you ought to do. That's just an aside. Behold, this is what I have found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. He said, I've been studying things, and I've been trying to figure out things. That's what find is. I've been trying to figure out things. Why people do what they do. Trying to figure out why people do. And in my studies and in my search, you know, I've talked to a lot of guys, and I figured out why one guy does what he does. I've talked to 1,000 guys, and I figured out one guy. And I've talked to 1,000 women, and how many women have I figured out? None. I don't understand women, and I don't really understand men as well. Okay, that's what he's saying here. I don't understand God and why God does what he does. And I don't understand people and why people do what they do. There are righteous people. If they're righteous people, why are they going off and sinning? You know, if folly leads to death, why do people act foolishly? I don't get it. Understand men, and I don't understand women. So he writes in verse number 29, see, this alone I found, this alone I figured out, that God made man upright. This making mankind upright, he's referring to the garden, but they have sought out many schemes. God made man upright, but man has ignored the plain word of God and gone their own way. That's the thing I figured out. I can't figure out what God is doing. And I can't figure out why he's doing what he's doing. I can't figure out why the righteous would go ahead and sin. I can't figure out why people would go that path that leads to death. But I have figured this one thing out. God made man righteous, and man has gone his own way. Now, why is that important for us to understand? Verse number 1 of chapter 8. Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. If we don't understand that we can't understand God and control God, if we don't understand that we don't understand why righteous people sin, if we don't understand that God will do what God will do, and we aren't going to be able to explain it or understand it, and if we don't understand that God is sovereign in the affairs of man, if we don't understand those things, then we'll become hard. We'll become cynical. We'll become bitter. The wise man, the wise woman understands that he doesn't understand God. He embraces the good times, joyful in the good times, and he trusts God in the difficult times. Okay? Because he knows that God knows what he's doing. Okay, Solomon was good enough to tell us the problem. He kind of lays out the problem. But he didn't know enough really to clearly lay out the answer to the problem. Jesus said there's one greater than Solomon. And he was talking about himself. Jesus came to deal with the unrighteousness. Jesus came to deal with the sin. Okay. And he becomes our righteousness. And he also becomes our wisdom. Okay. So if we get Jesus, we get the right relationship with God. And then we'll get the wisdom to be able to live in this world that is out of our control and doesn't function the way God originally designed. So the question is do you have Jesus? Are you right with God? And are you availing yourself of the wisdom that will help you to live and live well in this messed up world? Let's pray. Father, it's our desire to be wise people. To not be simpletons and not to live as fools. To be right with you and to live righteously. Father, I pray that each one of us would know the Lord Jesus and surrender our lives to him. Also surrender our craving and insistence of figuring everything out. I'm trying to put you in a box. Forgive us for wanting to be God. Give us faith to trust you, even when we don't understand what you are doing and why you are doing what you're doing. Father, keep us from over-righteousness. Keep us from pharisaical thinking. Keep us from being obnoxious. May we be people who have right views of ourselves and also a right view of you. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.